Welcome to The Word at First Pres. The sermon you're about to hear is not part of a regular sermon series. It stands on its own and can be instructive to our Christian faith in its own way, even though it's not linked to other sermons. I hope you enjoy.
Our first scripture reading today is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. Let's listen for the word of God. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion will feed together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from Acts, the 16th chapter. Paul and Silas are in jail with some other prisoners. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself, since he supposed the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. And then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. He and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul is in jail. It's not the first time. It's not going to be the last time. He is continually rubbing the Roman authorities the wrong way. This time he and Silas healed a slave girl. The slave girl had what they called a spirit of divination. In other words, she could tell the future. She was a fortune teller. And Paul and Silas, as new Christians, saw this as problematic, but her owners saw her as a huge moneymaker. So when Paul and Silas met her and cast out this spirit so that she could be whole and walk around all people, she was, of course, quite relieved. Her owners, however, not so much. They turned Paul and Silas into the Roman authorities. After all, they had lost their prime source of income, so they complained to the Romans that these Jewish men were doing things that were not in line with the Roman government. Now, we all know the story of Paul and the road to Damascus. We know that he has been radically changed by his experience of meeting Jesus in the spirit on that road to Damascus. Jail doesn't seem to bother him or Silas, and rather than sit and be filled with anxiety and fear and worry, they begin to hold what we might understand as an old-fashioned prayer meeting right there in the jail. They get all the prisoners to join them in hymns and in prayers. And that's what they're doing when this earthquake comes. And it was a major earthquake. I mean, it was so big, all the prison doors were opened, boulders were falling in on everybody, and the chains were actually broken so that any prisoner would have been free to leave. In fact, the jailer expects that they are all gone by the time this earthquake is over. And because he would be held responsible for the escape of the prisoners, he decides his best bet is to just kill himself and get the pain and anguish over with. But Paul stops him by shouting at him, "You have nothing to worry about. We're all here." The jailer is so overwhelmed that he throws himself at the feet of Paul and Silas, and he asks them if he too can have this connection with this Lord Jesus that they follow. He recognizes that their lives are different because of this, and he wants that difference in his life. And so within the hour, not only is his life radically changed, but the lives of every member of his household, we are told, is radically changed by their new belief, and they are all baptized. It would have been so easy for Paul and Silas to escape, but they stayed. They are heroes in plain sight, facing adversity and standing strong, walking into the unknown. This is what we celebrate this Memorial Day weekend, heroes. Heroes in plain sight, men and women who have been loyal to their country, loyal to a cause, even in the face of their own death. On May 30th, 1868, General James Garfield spoke these words. "We do not know one promise these men made, one pledge they gave, one word they spoke. But we do know they summed up and perfected by one supreme act the highest virtues of men and citizens. For love of country, they accepted death and thus resolved all doubts and made immortal their patriotism and their virtue." It is thought by many that the first Decoration Day, as Memorial Day was first called, came about after the Civil War. The Civil War, as you may know, claimed more lives than any conflict in United States history. And as a result, it required the establishment of the first public cemeteries in this country. By the late 1860s, Americans in various towns and cities had begun holding springtime tributes to the country's heroes, decorating their graves with flowers. Indeed, that was why it was called Decoration Day. Maybe some of you remember your parents or grandparents calling it that as you grew up. On the day that General James Garfield made this speech, he made it to a group of over 5,000 volunteers that were standing in Arlington National Cemetery ready to decorate the graves of the 20,000 fallen Civil War patriots and heroes. Today and tomorrow, we have a photographic display of 10 men from Arlington Heights who gave their lives in wars to protect our freedoms, the freedoms that we often take for granted today. They are heroes, heroes in plain sight, not because they can hit the farthest home run or make the highest jump shot, or make the most money in Hollywood. They are heroes because they walked into the unknown and gave their lives for something greater than themselves. Richard Peter Bukowski was 22 years old when he gave his life during World War II. He was the brother of a longtime member of our church, Robert Bukowski. He's the uncle of Nancy Lincoln and Peter Bukowski, the great uncle of Carrie Lincoln Martinka, and the great great uncle of Jane, Mary, and Sarah Martinka. Ironically, he was born on this day 102 years ago. He was the oldest of three children born to the Bukowski family. And after graduating from Lane Tech High School in June of 1937, he attended Purdue University for his freshman year. At the end of that year, Dick accepted an appointment to the U.S. Naval Academy in Annapolis. His class was due to graduate in 1942. But then the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor in December of 1941. And so the class of 1942 graduated from Annapolis on December 19th, 1941. Dick Bukowski was assigned to serve on the USS Ingraham, which was a member of the Cleves class of destroyers, and it was built for the US Navy in 1939. This ship was assigned escort duties for supply convoys between our East Coast and England. On the evening of August 22, 1942, while surrounded by heavy fog, the Ingraham was asked to repossession itself in order to provide aid to another destroyer. During this repositioning, it was hit by a Navy oiler and was sliced in two. There were 208 men aboard. Only 11 survived. Dick Bukowski was lost at sea that night, 22 years old. His body was never recovered. Bob Bukowski, Dick's younger brother, remembers being at home when the service members came to the door to share the news. His father was out of town, so it was up to Bob, now the oldest of the family and the only man in the house on that day, to comfort his mother and his younger sister. Years later, Dick's nieces and nephew remember their grandmother talking about how she used to dream about Dick. And in her dreams, he was alive and well and living in the Northeast. Her longings for her firstborn son lost at sea lasted a lifetime, like so many mothers. Peter and Edna Bukowski's lives were forever changed the day that the military personnel arrived on their doorstep. Richard Peter Bukowski, lost at sea at the age of 22, was a hero in plain sight. Donald Klarber graduated from Arlington High School in 1966. Don was a member of this church along with his whole family. He went on to Stout State University in Menominee, Wisconsin, for 2 years. And during those first 2 years of school, he met Sue Schultz. And our world was a wreck in the 60s. Nobody thought Vietnam was a good idea. There were protests. There were people in the streets. It was the year of hippies and flower children. Sue and Don fell in love and wanted to get married. And even though both sets of parents strongly urged them against this idea, because it would mean that Don was no longer protected from the draft, the young couple insisted on getting married. Sue and Don were married here in this church by the Reverend Dr. Paul Stumpf. Don was drafted in October of 1968. He was sent to Vietnam, and literally just a day before he was to come home, he was killed in Tay Ninh province. His body was shipped home, and the services were held in this very church where he had been married only 17 months earlier. Paul Stumpf also presided over his funeral. Donald Klarber was awarded a Silver Star posthumously on March 23, 1970. The citation read, "For gallantry in action, Specialist Fora Clarbor distinguished himself by heroic actions on November 6, 1969, while serving with Company 2, 2nd Battalion, 22nd D Infantry in the Republic of Vietnam." Mary Clarbor, the mother of Don Clarbor, wrote this about his death in her own memoir. "We cannot explain the profound sadness and hurt and anger we felt upon hearing of Don's death. It was like nothing else we had ever experienced. Our beautiful young son was gone. He died brutally in a place we did not know. The pain and emptiness and sense of loss was very deep within us." Mary still lives today. She is 95 years old. Donald Clarbor was killed in action 53 years ago in Tây Ninh Province, Vietnam, in service to his country, a hero in plain sight. There is a piece of art given in Donald Clarbor's memory. It used to hang in the hallway just outside the Memorial Prayer Garden. It's been removed because of all of our construction. But once all the renovations are finished, a new place will be found for that memorial art piece. It reads, "And you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to guide our feet in ways of peace." To guide our feet in ways of peace. The phrase comes from Luke 1 at the end of verse 79. It is part of the prophecy of Zechariah after John the Baptist is born. The thought begins in verse 78. "By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." I have talked about two of the hundreds of thousands of war heroes. I chose those two because they were somehow connected here to all of us in a way. All we have to do is visit Arlington National Cemetery or any military cemetery to be reminded of all of those who have given their lives in service to this country for our freedom. We remember them on Memorial Day. We can remember them every day. They are our heroes in plain sight. Still, our feet cannot find the way of peace. As Christians, we are commanded to beat our swords into plowshares. We are begged to learn war no more. We are asked to follow Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And still we find ourselves at war and in war. And sadly, the greatest danger now comes to us not from war, but from ourselves, from our very own civilians bearing arms and using them for mass destruction in schools, in grocery stores, at concert venues. The leading cause of death for children is no longer accidents. It is now gun violence. In December of 2012, 26 innocent children and teachers were killed at Sandy Hook Elementary School. 2 weeks ago, at a top supermarket in Buffalo, New York, 10 people were killed. And we know that was a racist act of aggression. On Tuesday of this week, at Robb Elementary School in Uvalde, Texas, 21 were killed, 2 teachers, 19 children. Irma Garcia was one of those killed on Tuesday. She was a fourth grade teacher, had taught for close to 20 years. She was a wife, a mother of 4 children. According to the school webpage, Irma loved to barbecue with her husband, Joe. She liked to listen to music and take cruises. Irma Garcia was 49 years old when she lost her life defending her students from an 18-year-old gunman who opened fire on her fourth grade classroom after barricading himself inside the classroom. His weapon was legally purchased, an AR-15. His rounds of ammunition were also legally purchased. To add to this tragedy, Irma Garcia's husband, Joe, died of a heart attack 2 days after his wife's death. 4 more children who are orphaned by gun violence, by acts of war. Heroes in plain sight. The prophet Isaiah offers us an alternative vision to that of gun violence in our streets and in our schools. Isaiah offers us an alternative vision of peace so that wars never happen and young men are no longer killed before they reach the prime of their lives. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. They will not destroy or hurt on all my holy mountain. In this vision from Isaiah, the lion, a great carnivore, gives up his desire for meat so he can meet his neighbor, the ox, at the trough. A wolf, and a lamb lie down together. A cow grazes next to a bear. Think about how each of these beasts had to change their behavior. Think about how they had to let go of things and be adaptable so that they could live in a peaceable kingdom. Think about the sacrifices and the way their hearts and minds were changed so that every creature could live together without fearing for its own life. And I wonder, are we willing to make the sacrifices we must make in order to create a peaceable kingdom, a place where no one is hurt or destroyed on God's holy mountain? Are we willing to make those sacrifices to stop the madness in our streets? Right here in Chicago, 6 young people killed yesterday in Lawndale. We hear about the school massacres, but it happens every day in the streets of our city. I would be willing to guess that most of you, like myself, who frequently traveled to downtown in days past, are no longer quite as quick to do that. So are we willing to lay down our weapons so that we can graze together and create holy peace? Or do we want to be this country? I know this is edgy and provocative. It also seems appropriate as we honor those who gave their lives for our freedom. I read the statement three times before I understood the full irony of it. Let's take a moment to honor the sacrifice of our brave school children who lay down their lives to protect our right to bear arms. Really? Is that who we want to be? It's time for all of us to step up and be heroes in plain sight. I spent yesterday with a 6.5-year-old and a 4-month-old, and I cannot imagine having to send that 6-year-old to school every day, wondering if I'll pick her up at the end of the day. And yet that is what terror our families and our youngest are living with today. The solution to the problems of gun violence are manifold. They are not easy answers. They are not wiped away by saying everybody has to have a permit or by saying everybody has to get a background check. The young man in Texas had no background, no history. He bought the gun legally, and he bought an obscene amount of ammunition to use in that gun. He was not hunting deer. He was hunting our school children. And we allow it. We allow it every day. And it isn't only about parents and their children or the disintegration of the moral fiber of our society because of single-parent homes. It isn't only about undocumented people who live in our country or our borders being slammed with those trying to escape violence that is even worse than the violence we are living with today in this country. The problem of gun violence must be addressed on every front. Ammunition, weapons, mental health, support for children and their families. Every front. We can start with voting. We can start with calling our senators and our congresspeople. We can start with writing letters. We can start with sending emails. We can start by making sure that if we are a gun owner, we keep our gun locked up and empty of ammunition so nobody can get their hands on it easily. There are a lot of problems to be addressed and a lot of places to start. And I personally feel very broken and conflicted about all of it. But we must start. We must figure out how to guide our feet in paths of peace. When we believe the scriptures to be true and authoritative, we must do something. And when we say we want to follow Jesus, it behooves us to take the action that Jesus commands in the scripture. It is possible. I hold on tightly to the hope that it is possible to create a peaceable kingdom, but not if the only thing we do is sit and shake our heads. We must make the sacrifices necessary for peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And if you want to learn more about First Presbyterian Church of Arlington Heights, please visit www.firstpresah.org for more information on service times, directions, and to learn more about the First Pres family of faith.